Tonight is a night of great joy and significance for our church, in that three of our young people are going to be brought into formal membership of the church. With that in mind, I want to preach a simple message this evening on the topic of church membership. Why we have membership, why we believe in church membership, why we believe that church membership is scriptural. The text that I want to bring to your attention is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And before I read those words, let me just point out that three times in this chapter, the phrase is used, "them which have the rule over you." The first one is in verse 7, "remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." The last one is in verse 24, "salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints." And then there's this verse, 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you." I should point out that in the scripture, in the New Testament, the word church, the Greek word from which we get the word in English church, ekklesia, iglesia in Spanish, it means the called out ones. There is a church which is a body of men and women and young people from all ages for whom Christ shed his blood. We are told in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23 that there is that which the Bible calls the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. There is a role that is kept. It's a church role, but it's not on the earth. It's a church role that's kept in heaven. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. And all who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb have their names inserted in that book. Jesus said to the disciples one time that they were not to rejoice that the devils were subject to them, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So when we speak about the church, we have to understand that while the word church always has the same meaning everywhere, it's the called out ones, there are places in the New Testament where it's speaking of that overall body. The people of God from all ages, Old Testament and New Testament, who are in the body of Christ, they are the church. There are other places where when it mentions a church, it's speaking about a local assembly of Christians. That's why when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, when he wrote to the churches of Galatia, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, and so on and so forth, he was writing to individual congregations of people. There's a verse in the book of Acts that says, "Then had the churches," plural, "rest." There are local bodies, local assemblies of believers who meet together for the purpose of the worship of God, for mutual edification, and even for the evangelism of the lost. So when we talk about church membership, let me just begin by saying this. That church that I've just described, that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5 as the church that the Lord Jesus Christ loved and gave himself for. Ephesians 5 verse 25. It is so important that you be a member of that church. Because before we start talking about membership of a congregation, actually having our names inserted on a church roll in a local assembly, we have to be sure and certain, first and foremost, that we belong to this church, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. And there's only one way to get into membership of that church, and that is by being born again of the Spirit of God. It's not by baptism. It's not by coming to communion. It's not by living your best and doing your best and performing good works. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. And that comes about through grace alone. So let me challenge you tonight to make sure of your calling. Give diligence, the Bible says, to make your calling and election sure. Some people have that turned around. They want to think about whether they're elect or not before they ever think about whether they've been called or not. Now, you're never going to know if you're one of God's chosen unless you have come to Christ. See, the Lord Jesus said in John 6, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." He's talking there about a body that we refer to in Reformed theology as the elect. "All that the Father giveth me," what will they do? "They shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise," which means under no circumstances, "cast out." So the question is, have you come to Christ? That's the most important question that you will ever be asked this side of eternity. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I want you to face that question and to face it squarely tonight. Am I redeemed? Am I a member of Christ's church? Have I been born again of his Spirit? Have I been brought by faith to trust in his work alone for my eternal welfare? Now, when we talk about the church, we must also speak about the local expression of the church. There are churches. There are bodies of believers that are to be identified in Scripture. And we believe that those churches ought to be governed. They're not a rabble. They're not a mob. They are a gathering of believers where there's order, where there is authority, and frankly, where there is proper church government. Now, as a Presbyterian, and the word is a word that comes from a Greek word, presbyteros, which is the word for elder, I believe in that system of church government. Now, others may not, and others do not. One of the greatest writers, one of the greatest preachers, whose books I have in my library at home, was a man called Thomas Goodwin. And Thomas Goodwin has a very lengthy piece in which he excoriates Presbyterianism and extols the virtues of independency. It's just sad that he was wrong. But the fact of the matter is, good and godly men have disagreed on these things. Now, sometimes in our free Presbyterian circles, there are people who come in among us, and their conviction is not Presbyterian, it is independency. And so they might say, "Well, I could never join your church." Not necessarily so, because if you notice the word that's used in Hebrews 13, verse 17, it talks about them that have the rule over you, and I'll talk about that in a moment or two, but then it uses this term, "and submit yourselves." Now, there are all manner of reasons why people think, "Well, I could never join that church. I could never be in membership formally of that church because I have a conscience on this or that issue that doesn't permit me to do that." What I would say to such people is this: your conscience on something is not necessarily going to be a deal breaker when it comes to joining the church, as long as you remember this part, submit yourselves. See, sometimes when you come into membership of a church, you don't have to surrender your conscience, but you do have to submit your will. And that's a very important distinction to be made. I'm sure that all of us who are already members of a church could think of certain things about that church that we don't necessarily 100% agree with. And I would have to say that that's my own position with regard to this denomination. I cannot say that I agree with every last word that people have said about the church and its positions. There are positions that if I had my way would be changed. I'm not going to mention them tonight. But that's a fact. But I have learned to submit my will for the greater good of the work of God. I still have a conscience about certain matters. But I don't have to give up my conscience. What I have to do is to submit my will in order that I might be able to be part of the work of God in this place. There is church government. And I think it's pointed out for us here very clearly that there's government in the church, because it says in Hebrews 13 in verse 7, in verse 24, and in verse 17 that there are those that have the rule over you. Now, who are they? Those who rule in the church, they are the oversight. Those who are in leadership of the work. Now, there are such men identified in Scripture. You can read not only in the book of Acts, but also in Titus chapter 1 and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, who are described as elders, and their qualifications are given. There are elders or overseers who rule. They're sometimes referred to, for example, in 1 Timothy 3 as bishops, but not bishops in the way that Episcopalians understand bishops. They are basically overseers, elders. There are two types of elder. There is a ruling and teaching elder, i.e. the pastor, and there are ruling elders. And that is their function, or what we often refer to as lay elders in the church. Now, if there is such a thing as church government, there must be a church to be governed. Makes sense, doesn't it? If you're going to have those who are in leadership, who are overseers, who rule, then there must be those who are ruled over. There must be a people to oversee and to exercise such rule over. There must be a membership. There must be a meeting or an assembly of called out ones. The church which assembles together. Now, without going into all of the scriptures that support this, I can tell you that the word church can refer to the whole body of believers on the earth or in a region of the earth at a particular point in history. That's what we call the visible church. Or it can be the entire company of Christians in all ages, all the believers who are in heaven, who are in what we now call the church triumphant, and the believers who are on the earth still, who are in the church militant. They make up, the believers in heaven and in earth, what we call the invisible church. Now, let's not misunderstand that term either. I remember once hearing of a person who told a minister of a certain congregation, "Oh, I would never join a church because I'm a member of the invisible church." And the pastor looked at this lady and he said, "So, dear, when you get sick and you're in hospital, who visits you? The invisible pastor?" The invisible church. There is a visible expression of the invisible church. But the word church can also refer to a company of Christians associated for worship and the service of God in a given location. That's why there was a church in Corinth and so on. The church in this sense, we call the local church. Now, it would always be nice, wouldn't it, if the church was really local, as in down the street. But that's not what local church means. A lot of people have that understanding. Oh, the local church, that's my local church. No. The word local church refers to a church in a particular locality or a particular location. It is an assembly of believers that should have structure and government. And if it has biblical government, it necessarily implies that there's also a corresponding membership to be governed. God's people are not a rabble that are not ruled over. But this aspect of church life and ministry that I want to speak about tonight, because it's relevant. Now, I say all that I'm going to say with the understanding that when people come and attend the church, some do not become members for whatever reason. In my own ministry, I have never, at least I've tried consciously, not to make a difference between people who are members and those who are not. I try to treat everybody the same. You're not a second-class citizen if you're not a member of my church. And frankly, I will never ask you to become a member of my church. My pastor used to say all the time, until it was like a mantra, I have never asked anyone to join my church because I have enough trouble with those that the Lord sends to me without trying to bring more in. And I like that. But church membership is scriptural. If I didn't believe that, we wouldn't be doing what we're doing tonight. I believe church membership to be biblical. And I believe that the text, Hebrews 13 verse 17, implies church membership. It's not the only verse I'm going to use, but it does address, you will note, those who are governed, who are ruled over. And it speaks of their relationship to those who are ruling, the overseers of the church. This text implies church membership. And I want to speak tonight very simply on the need for membership in a church. Now, I have met people in my lifetime who think that because they're saved by grace through faith, they're members of Christ, that there's no necessity, there's no need for them whatsoever to be members of any fellowship of believers. In fact, they go further than that, and they don't think that there's any need even to meet together with other believers because they can worship God just as easily in their own home as they can in the house of God. The only problem with that is it's not scriptural. See, the Word of God doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't say, why, you can be just as good a Christian by staying home as by being in the assembly of the saints. Because the Bible tells us, it's a command in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In the book of Psalms, the Bible clearly tells us, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now, you may have read that verse and wondered, what is that talking about? What does it mean? The text is Psalm 87, verse 2. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Simply put, what the Lord is saying here is the place of worship, the place of public assembly, i.e. the gates of Zion, the Lord loves that more than your own dwellings. Now, can I worship God at home? Not only can I say yes to that, but I say, yes, you should worship at home. I'm all for family worship. I'm all for personal, private worship. But I'm also all for public worship. And the fact of the matter is that the Lord has given the commands that He has given in Scripture for a reason. The idea that you don't have to become a member of a church, there's no necessity for it, there's no need for any formal church membership in any church, it is not scriptural. But rather, there is scriptural basis for saying that folks should be received into the number and given the right hand of fellowship. I do not believe in any way that it's God's will for a person to be a spiritual hobo or gypsy. You know, some folks I've met in my lifetime, thankfully they're few, have had the idea that it's a spiritual thing to flit about like a butterfly from flower to flower, or like a bee. You know how the bees do when they're getting their pollen? They flit from flower to flower. Some people think that that's a spiritual thing to do when you go from church to church to church to church. Sermon tasting. But I can tell you that's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. I do believe it's scriptural to be in a position where you obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. There is no doubt in my mind that Christians have a duty to associate themselves together for the worship and service of God, and for the mutual edification of one another in the faith. And there are many scriptures that I could refer to that show this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, the phrase is used, when ye are gathered together. The same phrase is used on numerous occasions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In fact, I think it's about six times that Paul refers to when ye come together. Together, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, verse 18, verse 20, and in various other verses following that. But the question is not, do believers need to come together for worship? Most people will accept that that is true. Where the rub comes is the idea of believers actually needing to formally join a church. Is that necessary? Is it necessary to seek admission into the quote-unquote fellowship? More to the point, did New Testament Christians actually join anything? Well, to answer that question, we have to look again at what the church is. One definition of the church that a man gave was this, and I like it. The church is a special unit, a spiritual family, designed and intended by God for joining, so that those who belong to it are pledged and committed to its life and discipline, unquote. The church is a congregation of believers in which there is government, there is a membership, and there is discipline. So the question is, why is there a need for Christians to actually commit themselves in this formal way to become members of a church? And by the way, I never tell anybody you should join this church. But what I do tell you is, if you're a true child of God, you should join some church. You should join a congregation of believers that follow the Word of God to the letter. But why is there a need for this? Well, there's a number of reasons I want to point out. Let me mention, first of all, from the New Testament we can discern the existence of church membership. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In many ways that chapter is a distasteful one, in the sense that it deals with a very unpleasant subject. And that subject is church discipline. You see, there were things happening in the Corinthian church that to you and I, if we saw it happening in our church, would say, that's unbelievable. Imagine something like that taking place. It's actually referring to an incestuous relationship that had happened in the church, right in that congregation. Now, when Paul is writing to correct that and to deal with that, he says there's a problem in Corinth. Verse 2, you're puffed up, you're full of pride, you have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is the exercise of church discipline. And in order for that to happen, you would have to have a membership, because the person who's going to be dealt with is part of that congregation and under the jurisdiction of the leadership of that congregation. Now go down to verse 12 and 13. Paul says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without or outside? Do not ye judge them that are within or inside? But them that are without or outside, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now here's a local church in Corinth, properly constituted community of faith, with the power to exercise discipline within its ranks. And here Paul's talking about a meeting of the church that's convened for this purpose, to expel a man for wicked sin. This was no ordinary meeting of the congregation for worship. In Corinth, unbelievers actually attended the ordinary public services. And I'm all for that, by the way. You should invite the unsaved to church. They might not come, but you can invite them anyway. Ask them to come. And the Bible is very clear. If you read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23, it speaks of those who don't believe, but who are affected in such a way that they'll fall down before God, they will repent and confess that God is in you of a truth. Unbelievers who come to church. I would to God that we had more of that. We don't believe that sinners are to be shut out of the worship services. They need to hear the word of God and be saved. I know of a particular assembly in my home city, and to look at that building from the outside, you'd never be able to tell that it was a church. And if you look closely enough, you'd need binoculars almost to see it. There's a little tiny sign about that size that talks about it being an assembly of believers met together. You know what's wrong with that place? They don't want the unsaved to come in. In fact, they don't want anybody from without their own ranks to come in. They're what are called exclusive brethren. They're so exclusive that probably the Apostle Paul, if he came back, couldn't get in. That's the way they are. But of that, another time. It's not really important. The important thing is, sinners are not to be shut out of the worship services, but in 1 Corinthians 5, it's not a regular service that's in view. In 1 Corinthians 5, it's a case of church discipline of a member. Someone who's going to be, according to verse 5, deprived of the comforts and blessings of spiritual fellowship in order to bring about his repentance. Not to destroy him, not to put him beyond the pale, but to bring about his repentance and in the meantime to preserve the purity of the membership. That's what church discipline is all about. Now carefully notice verse 12. It literally means here, as I've indicated, insiders and outsiders. Them that are without, them that are within, verse 12. Literally in the Greek, it's insiders and outsiders. It's referring to a definite membership of believers, a defined circle of people who had submitted themselves to the discipline and judgment of the entire company. And in the New Testament, there was a defined circle of believers in the local church into which one could be received and could also be put away. Now, obviously, when you look at the New Testament, you see that the pattern of church life was borrowed from the synagogue. In fact, that word in Hebrews 10, verse 25, where it says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, that word assembling, literally translated as synagoguing. The word assembly or synagogue are interchangeable in the book of Acts. So it was the case in the church as it was in the synagogue. Now, what was true of the synagogue? Well, you could be put out. You could be excommunicated. In fact, the blind man who was healed, and they didn't like it. The Pharisees were annoyed about it because Jesus was getting glory and they didn't want Jesus to have a following. They came to that man who was born blind and they didn't believe what he said, so they went to his parents. They said, is it true? Was he born blind? Oh, yes, he was born blind. Well, then they were really angry and they excommunicated him. The Bible says they put him out. But the word in the margin there of your authorized version is excommunicated. This is something that happened in the synagogue. And we could compare other scriptures, by the way, that deal with that issue. In Matthew chapter 18, where we have words that are often applied to the prayer meeting, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, actually in the context, it's church discipline. That's what's in view. So the church, you see, is to be a stable, ordered community which possesses the power of discipline of those within its jurisdiction, those who are ruled over. Now, in the New Testament, those desiring admission to the membership of a church fellowship actually carried testimonials of their membership of that church from which they had come. If you look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, that, I think, is made clear. Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles, letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Today we might call that a letter of transfer from one church to another. But it is to support this biblical concept of someone who's under discipline, or who is not under discipline rather, but who is under the rule of a congregation, going to another congregation. They joined the church in that locality to which they had removed. Them that have the rule over you. I remember one time a minister who was the professor of homiletics in my theological hall in Northern Ireland. I remember him preaching on Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. I remember him asking a simple question. It was this. Who rules over you if you are not in membership of the church? How can you obey this biblical injunction to submit to such rule? The only way that you can do that is to come into fellowship. And that's what our young people are doing tonight. Church membership definitely existed in New Testament times. And I'm skipping over a lot of stuff, but I can tell you from 3 John, verses 9 and 10, church membership is certainly implied. You see where it talks about one forbidding certain people and casteth them out of the church. What does that mean? Casteth them out of the church. Well, he was making them to forfeit their membership. It's not that he was physically going and turfing people out of the services. He was casting them out of the church in the sense he was saying, you're no longer in membership here. Now, in that case, that man was acting wrongly and injudiciously, but the principle remains. But something else to note about membership of the church. Not only is there the existence of such in the New Testament, but there's the exercise of church membership. Are we able to discover any references to Christians coming into membership officially in a church? Can we find such a thing in the Bible? Well, I have found it. In the case of Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. This is very important. In Acts chapter 9, we have recorded the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. They would say today in Philadelphia he was a bad dude. Saul of Tarsus was an evil man, a tool of the devil. Going about killing Christians or having them thrown into prison, he was an enemy, he was an opponent of Christ. But the Lord saved them. God can do that, you know. God can save the worst of sinners, the vilest offender who truly believes. That moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. The thief on the cross was not a very nice person, but the Lord saved him. Now here it says, in the aftermath of his conversion, Acts chapter 9, from verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now, I have to say, in mitigation of these people, in their support, in their defense, I would have probably been exactly the same. If Saul of Tarsus came, an evil enemy of the gospel, and he walks in and he says, I'd like to join the church, I'd be saying, oh, wait a minute. Saul of Tarsus? That guy who's been arresting Christians, who's been killing believers, throwing them into prison and so on? I don't think he's saved. I doubt very much if he's a Christian. And that's what their attitude was. But notice the terminology there. He essayed, that means he attempted to or tried to join himself to the disciples. Verse 26. Now let me ask this. Was he only attempting to join in with the worship of the congregation for a service? Well, of course not, because anyone could have joined such services in the Jerusalem church. There were thousands of people. There were about 3,000 that were converted on the day of Pentecost. There were loads and loads of opportunities for people just to slip into a congregation and worship with the rest. That's not what was going on here. What was going on here was that these believers were afraid to let Saul come into close spiritual fellowship and service in the church. So they wouldn't let him join the membership of those who had professed Christ. After all, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they rejected him for membership, not believing that he was a disciple. And by the way, church membership is a two-way street. Membership can be withheld as well as sought. Because if a person doesn't give testimony to the saving grace of God, or we're not satisfied with someone's account of their conversion, we can say, no, well, let's just hold off. because we want to preserve the purity of the membership of the church. But in this case, they rejected him for membership, not believing that he was a disciple. And so Barnabas, the son of consolation, spoke up for him. And Saul was able to join the community of believers. Now, the important word here is the word join. We know what joining something is all about, don't we? You want to join a group, you want to join a company. It actually signifies a close dependence or bond. The Greek word that underlies this English word join literally means to glue together, to stick, or to cement, or to adhere two things together. Joining the church, it's like super gluing yourself to the congregation. That's the thought here. And the word is always used in the Greek New Testament to signify a close, special obligation or commitment. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, it says, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." He that is joined, glued, adhering to the Lord. That's the idea here. And so Saul, later to become Paul, was not just endeavoring to join in with all the rest of the people in a service of worship. He wasn't just wanting to assemble with them to sing and to hear the preaching. He wanted to glue himself to the disciples in the Jerusalem church. Friends, that's membership. That's what it is. It's a strong commitment to the fellowship. Another example of this, by the way, is in Acts chapter 5, from verse 11 to verse 13. And because of God dealing with two in the church who had lied to the Holy Spirit, people were afraid to join the church. That's what it says there in verse 13 of Acts 5. "And of the rest, durst," it means they didn't dare, "join himself to them." They were afraid to join. But the fact of the matter is, joining was something that was done. Membership must have existed, and it must have been exercised in the New Testament. Again, not to be multiplying verses, but the Macedonian believers are spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, as those who had given themselves unto the Lord, and Paul says, "and unto us by the will of God." They not only committed themselves to the Lord, they committed themselves to the fellowship of other believers. And the language of the New Testament is meaningless if no membership was in operation. The Bible talks about the elders of the church. For example, in Acts chapter 15, there was a great convocation of the elders and the apostles. It mentions there how that those that came to Jerusalem, Acts 15 verse 4, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. The verse before that says, being brought on their way by the church. You see, in Acts chapter 13, those that were sent out as missionaries were sent out by the church. All of this language definitely indicates and implies membership. Think about this. The believers in the churches could not have chosen the overseers who would rule over them if no one was to be submissive to their oversight. And it is important. It is scriptural, and it is for the spiritual welfare of believers that they make themselves accountable to the church and its leadership, as well as to God. If you read the book of Ephesians, you'll see there in the context of being filled with the Spirit, one of the things that it speaks about there is verse 21 of Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's what we're doing when we have members joining the church. There's also then the expression of church membership, and we haven't got time to flesh this out, but there's a number of ways in which the church is described in the Bible, metaphors that are used. The church is a building framed, Ephesians chapter 2. Being part of the building necessarily implies more than a mere loose connection or association. Someone said, the church is made up of living stones, not of dead wood. Living stones. who are cemented in. You know, there's a place for you to serve. A place in which to honour the Lord in an orderly way. And that's within the structure of the church. You imagine any building, even this one that we're meeting in tonight, where the walls and the beams and the windows move in and out of place. You know what would happen? That's right. It would all come crashing down. They're fixed. They're stable. That's membership. The bricks, the beams, the columns, the frames, the doors, the windows are all fixed into their correct positions in the building. That's what the church is, spiritually. The church is not this physical building. When the Covenanters of Scotland were being hunted for their lives, they couldn't meet in buildings like this. They were meeting in dens and caves of the earth, like Hebrews 11 speaks of, under trees, in forests and woods, so that they wouldn't be discovered worshipping the Lord in the open air. But where was the church? Right where they were gathered. They were part of the church. There's an orderliness about the church that God has intended. It is not the will of God, and I say it kindly but firmly, it is not the will of God that people live and work as freelance individuals, each one doing just as he or she pleases. Church membership is scriptural because the church is a building framed. The church is a body functioning. Again, what we said about the building is true of the body. We're to be committed to Christ, the head. But we're not just joined to the head. We're joined to the other members of the body. That's what membership implies. And that's pictured in a whole range of scriptures. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. Every part of the church being like a body that every joint is supplied with sustenance. The only way that a body functioning can be seen in experience is in a local congregation of believers. And so to function within the body says a lot about the importance of the commitment of individuals to their local church. But the church is also a beloved family. Paul talked about the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is also referred to as the household of God. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, a lot of this is going over your head. It doesn't apply to you. Because we're talking about what Christians do. We're talking about what people who are saved do. How they should behave. How they should follow the scriptures. You're not in the family if you've never been born of God. You're not part of the building. You're not part of the body. And you're not part of the beloved family if you do not know Christ as your Savior. So I would urge you to come to Him. To call upon His name. Ask Him to save you. Romans 10 verse 13 simply says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Nothing difficult about that. Of course, it's a call from the heart. It's not just a little prayer that you pray. It has to be from the heart. And God works in the heart. But nevertheless, the words are there, aren't they? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever asked the Lord to save you? I remember when I did. And then I began to doubt it. And so I asked him again. And I doubted it again, and I asked him again. I remember thinking different times in my life, I wonder was it when I was 6? I wonder was it when I was 10? I wonder was it when I was 13? Was it when I was 15? Or that time when I was really under conviction when I was 18? Here's the important thing. What am I trusting in right now to get me to heaven? Somebody says to me, how do you know you're going to heaven? What's going to be your answer? You're going to stand there not meeting St. Peter. I don't know where that nonsense came from. You know, you die, you go to heaven and you meet St. Peter. Where is that in the Bible? It's not there. But say you were standing at heaven's gate and the Lord Himself, not Peter, the Lord Himself is speaking to you and says, why should I let you in? What's going to be your answer? Oh, well, I was baptized. No, you're not getting in because you were baptized. No, that's nothing to do with it. Well, I tried to do right. I tried to pay my way and live a good life. No, that'll not get you into heaven. Well, I'm trusting in the work that Jesus did for me alone on the cross. Come in. That's what saves you. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. forsaking all, I trust him. That's salvation. And so if you are a believer, you're in the family. How do you express belonging to the family? The family of God, the local family, is the church. Organized in the household of faith, brethren and sisters in Christ. Should there not be a joining of the family? Surely we don't want to be estranged from the family. This is all speaking about the need, the desirability of entering into the formal membership of the local church. And of course, in the church, there are certain responsibilities that we have. We should be committed to the work in every possible way. Be here as often as we can be here. All of these things are dealt with in the time of the interview for membership. And those are things that you do before God. You promise the Lord that you're going to fulfill the obligations of membership, insofar as you're able and you're not providentially hindered in doing so. And these young people that are coming into membership tonight have all taken those vows and those promises before God. They are joining a church tonight because it's scriptural. And the thing that pleases me as a minister is that they have found out for themselves that it's scriptural. I never asked any of them, you can ask them. I never asked any of them, would you like to join the church? No, they approached me. They asked me, said, we would like to join the church. And the reasons they've given for wanting to join the church, I really like. I like their answers. And the Lord knows that these young people could be part of a great work in days to come. It's very encouraging to see youth serving the Lord. This is a day when a lot of young people get a bad rap, don't they? Oh, they're young people, they're this and they're that and the other thing. But I can tell you this, there are many great and good young people. There are young people who love the Lord. There are young people who want to please Christ. There are young people who read their Bibles and who pray and who love the house of God. And I can tell you as a parent, the words of John really come into their own. I have no greater desire than to see my children walk in truth. That's such a blessing for parents to see their children walking with the Lord. That's a blessing. That is such a blessing. They want to follow Jesus. And I trust that will be true of all of us tonight. That we will want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to follow Him. We'll want to follow His Word. May God help us.